Hey there.
Hey,
how you doing?
Sorry, good.
Me too, man. Sorry about everything. Welcome. We're super glad you're here. My name is Joe. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. We're going to be talking about the book of Amos in the Hebrew Scriptures tonight. We're walking through what are commonly called the minor prophets, and it doesn't mean they're less significant, just that their books were shorter. So if you had to choose a book report, you want to choose a minor prophet. And not a major prophet, so you only have to read like 9 chapters. It's great. So we'll be talking about this man named Amos, who wrote about 3,000 years ago, and what we'll see is some very contemporary issues in his time relate to ours in a big, big way. If you were here last week, Charlie, our lead catalyzer, talked a little bit about our Liberty Campus, and that we have decided to pull the services from the Liberty Campus, to quit doing those, and to bring everybody back here to Miamisburg. A lot of you know that I was originally brought on to be a lead teacher at that campus, but I'm still here. So some of you were asking, yeah, I mean, you've seen the Seinfeld where George keeps coming to work, no matter what? So... No, I'm committed to Southbrook. This is the home base for my family as a church, and I'll be speaking three or four times this summer here in the main stage, and also I'll be helping with our Day One campaign, which is where we raise some money and to see some new initiatives for God to do here, and we're wrapping it up the last 6 months. So you might get a friendly email from me or call if you haven't completed your pledge. We're just trying to get that done, so we can get everything up and running and celebrating what God's doing here in Miamisburg and Dayton community. Yep. So I'm an interesting fella, you know that. Self-proclaimed. I have my whole life surprised people, and often quite accidentally, and it's just sort of a combination of my personality and the specific jobs I have and some of the skills that I have in my life. So a lot of my life I've been some sort of performer or teacher or preacher. And those jobs are often the same. You know, I was an actor for a while, I did comedy for a while, and am theologically trained and have spoken a lot at different churches. I have this one-person show I do in the Gospel of John where I travel around and do that from time to time. All that to just say, I find myself a lot of times in a position where I'm in front of a lot of people like I am right now, and I'm incredibly comfortable right now, and the reason is I'm in complete control for the most part. Don't test me on it, because we do have security. So, but even, I've always been comfortable, I'm an only child, probably why, with attention, and if you're looking at me, I'm okay. I am incredibly uncomfortable absolutely in any other circumstance you could possibly imagine in life. Here, I'm okay. But one-on-one, I'm uncomfortable, mainly because you can talk back, and that freaks me out. I am an I know I say this all the time, but I'm a really off-the-scale introvert. When I take like the Myers-Briggs test or any of those things, I get a perfect score, 100 out of 0 on introversion, which means my favorite is nobody. That's my favorite. And then, you know, there's like people I love that are fine and all that stuff. But for the most part, especially meeting someone new or calling someone on the phone is the worst. But because I've often had public jobs and been on stages, people don't realize that, which is probably why I say it all the time. And it's interesting to me when I first will meet with someone that only knows me as sort of a performer or teacher. They generally don't believe the fact that I'm an introvert, and I just had lunch with a guy this week who's a friend of mine. He heard me speak. He's from Long Island, New York, and he was coming in through Cincinnati. We've mainly been social media friends. We communicate on Twitter, which I'm fine with. It's great, right, because you don't have to look at him and talk to him and stuff. And so I would say we're friends in a weird new modern way. And I got a text from him that said, hey, I'm coming through Cincinnati tomorrow. This was on Sunday. Are you free for lunch tomorrow? And I just remember praying as I looked at my calendar that I wasn't. because there's nothing worse than someone you sort of know, but and I like him and all that stuff, and I'm just being completely honest with you. He can handle it if he listens to this. And I saw that it was rare for me, but I had nothing scheduled. And so then I faced the question that most introverts face is, will I lie this time or not? And because I was preaching this week, I decided to not break one of the Ten Commandments. And I said, yeah, but I'm actually free. If you know, I said, if you can do downtown at this specific time, I can do it. And he's like, great, I'll see you then. And so we're having lunch, and this guy is an extroverted, happy guy. And we're talking, we're having lunch, and he said something like, you know, we're both extroverts. And I said, no, we're not. I said, I'm not an extrovert at all. He's like, really? He's like, it seems like I just assumed you would be. I'm like, well, you assumed totally wrong. Like, I am a raging introvert. And he said, so, this first person to ever realize this, he said, so did it freak you out when I texted you and asked you to have lunch today? I was like, yes. Yes. That's the absolute worst thing that could happen to me on a Sunday. He's like, well, thank you for having lunch with me anyway. I'm like, you're welcome. You have no idea how much you're welcome. Like, that's hard for me. But people don't get that. So it's this sort of surprise. And it happens the other way around, too. When people have never seen me speak or be on stage, and they only know me, from the business I work at or whatever, they're often shocked. I invited a friend of mine who's a client of my creative agency that I run to one of my Gospel of John shows, actually a Muslim friend of mine. I was really curious how he would see it and think about it. He didn't know the story of Jesus much at all. And he came, his name's Ray, and he found me during intermission. There was like 1,000 people there, and again, there was supposed to be security, but somehow my crazy Muslim friend Ray found me, and he came back during intermission to the green room, and he busts in, and he says, Joe, this is freaking awesome, but he doesn't say freaking, and it was a show about Jesus. It was one of the best moments of my life. I was like, oh, thanks, Ray. It's not over yet. There's a whole crucifixion, resurrection thing coming. And he's like, I had no idea you could do that. I'm like, yeah, you only know the weird, awkward, introverted me. But I do this too. And so one way or another, I'm totally used to the big surprise moment in relationships in my life. As a father, this is Father's Day weekend. One of the great joys of fatherhood as kids get older are those good surprises. I remember when my oldest son, Eli, who turned 18 this week, so I'm now officially the father of a legally grown person, which is really weird. I remember when he was about 8 or 9 years old, he started fixing things in the house, like legit fixing things, like appliances and whatnot. And I can't do that. That's not a DNA thing. It totally shocked me. I'm like, oh, he's going to be the sort of person that can fix stuff. We've never had one of those. So now my fear is actually people want their teenagers, I don't want him to leave. Like, stay in our house as long as possible, because it's like a handyman all the time. My younger son, just exactly a year ago, played golf for the first time. And I played golf for about 10 years. I've retired because I was terrible. And he was just instantly got it. And, you know, 6 weeks after playing his first round of golf, he shot an 81 and made his high school team. Yeah. And now he plays like 12 hours a day, and he's way into it. And I just thought, how did that happen? Like, that ought not to happen. It was, I didn't see it coming, you know? It was kind of a fun surprise that hopefully has some sort of scholarship attached to it before it's all said and done. And I think all of this is to say that relationships surprise us, and the more we get to know someone, actually the more surprised we can be, right? When we find that thing about them that shocks us or comes out of left field. And the whole point of that as we sit in church is, I think that's the way it works with God. I think if you are seeking some sort of relationship with God, all through your life, you will be surprised. Not just surprised by the things that may happen in your life or the good that will come, but surprised by actually who you discover in the real life, in real world, God to be. God does things you would never think God would or could do. God's character is sometimes different. God is surprising. You know, a lot of us have these versions of God that we are taught, very often very young, and we spend the rest of our lives realizing this is not quite right. Like, it's different. It's bigger. It's deeper. It's more messy and harder to understand. It's way better. It's sometimes a little scary. It's just surprising. And as we get to this book of Amos, I think this is one of the guys who sat down to write, or actually he spoke a message with the express purpose to surprise people about what they thought about God. He was one of these prophets that we've been talking about. And the role of a prophet, the biggest role that I see, was to make people uncomfortable. That was like his job. I do that unintentionally. Prophets do that on purpose. They say things that people need to hear but don't want to hear. They speak truth to people who often don't want to hear it. And Amos comes along, and he's probably the first of these, even though it's not the first book, the first of these 12 prophets to speak. And he starts saying things to influential people that they don't want to hear. And the first thing we see in Amos as the book starts off in the very first verse is the first surprise. And that is that we are surprised by whom God uses. For the record, I put who God uses and got a squiggly on Microsoft Word. Evidently, it's whom. English teachers? Is that right? Surprise number one is whom God uses to impact the world. And the book just starts off like this. This is basically all we know about him. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, which is a small little area south of Jerusalem. So he's a shepherd. He is not a, you know, trained theologian. He's a guy with a job of watching sheep. And one of the things we see all throughout the scriptures, especially the early Hebrew scriptures, is that this God that this story's about is way into shepherds. He just is. This God loves picking shepherds to do his work. When he delivers Abraham's descendants, which is Jacob and his family, about 70 people, he saves them during a famine, and he takes them to Egypt. And they serve as shepherds, these 70 people, this little family, for the Egyptians. And it says that shepherds were detestable to Egyptians. They hated being shepherds. They thought they smelled bad, and they thought they got kind of wacky and weird because they spent all their time with sheep. And they weren't very trustworthy. So they said, you guys go do that. You can live in Egypt, but go do that. And this nation that is birthed, Israel, is birthed literally from 70 shepherds. And shepherds, like I said, did not have the greatest sort of, you know, reputation. They were what they were. You can imagine if all you did all day was walk around with sheep on a mountain looking for grass, literal grass for sheep to eat, that you might be a little inward. You would spend a lot of time likely alone in silence, a lot of time to think and potentially go a little mad. And these are the people that it seems like God chooses over and over and over again. You will remember that King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, was a shepherd. And you will remember that Moses, the one who would, you know, centuries later lead the Israelites out of Egypt when they had become slaves, when they had grown to hundreds of thousands, was a shepherd. He was a shepherd for 40 years, from the age of 40 to 80, walking around a mountain in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of sheep. And when he was 80 years old, God comes to him in a burning bush, and God says, lead my people out of Egypt. Go and tell Pharaoh, he says, let my people go. Here's the thing. God uses unexpected people to change the world, to do unheard of things. He uses shepherds and, you know, lawn care designers, sort of thing. He uses teachers and even lawyers and fast food employees and stay-at-home moms and dads and even pastors sometimes to change the world, to turn things around. And if you actually made a list of all the people that God did something amazing through in the scriptures, I think you might be shocked at how incredibly normal they were, or even abnormal in the sense that they had no real power. And yet he chooses them. And for us Christians, the ultimate story in our whole existence is the story of Jesus. And Jesus is about as insignificant as you can be when he comes onto the scene. A seemingly illegitimate baby to a very poor couple, growing up in a nowhere town, becomes the Son of God. But here's the thing. Though it may seem like all these people God uses are just nobodies, they do all have one thing in common. And they don't even realize they have it for the most part. But deep in them somewhere, these people that God chooses have the strength and the courage and the boldness to speak truth to people who are more powerful than them. And that is one of the hardest things to do on planet Earth, by the way. They often say that they don't. You remember when God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh. Moses says, I can't. I stutter. I don't talk good. And God says, go, go, go. Moses has all these excuses and all these questions. But before long, Moses is standing in front of the most powerful man of the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he's saying, this is what the God of the Hebrews says. Let my people go or I will bring a plague on you. He speaks truth to a man who could have him killed instantly. This is the shepherd David, forced to go and confront King Saul. This is Jesus, in front of the religious elite, in front of those who have the power to kill him, who say to them, do you know what you really are? You look religious and you're all cleaned up, but you're actually like a beautiful coffin. And on the inside of that coffin is a dirty, rotting corpse because the inside of you is dead. He says, do you know what you're like? You're like a beautiful goblet that a king drinks wine out of, gold and rubies and diamonds. But on the inside, you're full of dung. May not have said dung, it's church, whatever. He says, you look beautiful, but you stink on the inside. He speaks truth to those who ultimately will kill him. And this is what Amos does over and over and over in this book. This book was written at a time when Israel and Judah were having a pretty good run, especially economically. It was not a bad season for them. They were doing pretty well. There were lots of people getting very wealthy in their nation. And they had fallen to this sort of trap where those who were wealthy and those who had power and those who had money had constructed a society where they got more power and they got more money at the expense of those who were poor. And they created a system where the poor could not break in. And this infuriated Amos so much that he began to speak truth to power. And though he was just a shepherd, he began to tell the people of Israel, this is wrong. What you are doing is wrong. And it needs to stop. The second surprise that we see in Amos is whom God loves. We always assume that God loves people like us. And it is harder for us to believe deep in our hearts that God loves people different than us. This is a natural human condition. I happen to believe it is our sort of ultimate task as people to get past this one. It's deep sort of rooted tribalism to believe that wherever we are born, whatever belief system we're born into, whatever nation we're born into, whatever clan we're born into, just happened to be the best one. And almost everyone on earth believes this. And we create structures to reinforce this. Amos was one of the rare voices in antiquity, 3,000 years ago, who was writing, that doesn't make any sense. We are all sons and daughters of the same God. And so, this verse may seem a little insignificant to some of us, but this would have been the sort of thing that you never said. This is the kind of thing that could that you would say in this culture that could get you not only ostracized, but even killed. No one in the Bible said anything like this until Amos says it. And follow with me here. He says to them, are not you Israelites the same as the Cushites, which would be like from Sudan or Ethiopia, the Africans? Remember, the Israel is God's chosen people. That's the whole point of their story. The whole Exodus story with Moses taking them out of Egypt is that they are God's people. And that in essence, God loves them more. And he's saying, aren't you Israelites the same as the Cushites? Declares the Lord. Did I not bring Israel up out of Egypt? So these are rhetorical questions, but you could imagine when he says, are you Israelites not the same as the Cushites? Everybody would say, no, we're not. Like, we're not the same. We're a little better. And then he says, did I not bring Israel out of Egypt? That's a rhetorical question. And they would say, yes, that's our story. You loved us. You brought us out. And then he says this. Did I not bring you up out of Egypt? And did I not bring the Philistines from Kaphtor? These are their enemies. They're enemies from the past. And did I not bring the Arameans from Kir? You don't need to worry about the big words except to understand this. Are you Americans not the same as the Russians? Are you not the same as the Afghanis? Yeah, everything in Americans wants to say, oh, we're not really the same. But this is what it would feel like to them. Did not I bring America to where it is today? We would say, yes. God loves us more than other places. We kind of know that. I was expecting a name in there, but dumb tease. Did not I bring the Americans to where they are today? And did not I bring the Russians where they are today? And the Afghanis where they are today? And the Puerto Ricans where they are today, trying to figure out if they're Americans or not? And did I not bring your neighbors to the north and the south, Canada and Mexico, where they are today? Did not I even bring people from Texas? Foreign places like that, like where they are today. And we start to get, even in our context, so modern, right? So realized. So enlightened now, 3,000 years later. Amos did an interesting thing all throughout his book. He didn't really speak much to individuals. Over and over again, he spoke to nations and to cities. He spoke to groups of people. This would have been shocking for the Israelites to try to get it in their mind that as big a deal as the Exodus was for us, is it even possible that our God was also delivering other people in other places? Yes, sir. Our enemies? We can't help it. I think it's in our DNA. I think we get a little bit of like a genetic pass on this, right? It's deep in our instincts to create tribes and clans. But what if growing up, being mature, experiencing the real presence of God brings us to an enlightened place where we can begin to realize we're all one? And as we wrestle with that, we become surprised by a God who would say, wasn't I also active in all these places where you think I'd never been? And the last surprise, I think, in Amos is a pretty big surprise on what God wants. You know, we could probably all just, like, off the top of our minds, write down a bunch of things. If I said, what do you think God wants from you? A lot of us would start with the things he doesn't, we know the things he doesn't want us to do. I mean, those Ten Commandments are a big deal, and a lot of them are like, hey, don't do this stuff, so that makes sense. Or we might write down, you know, God wants us to come to church, or he wants us to pray more, or he wants us to be in a community, or he wants us to love more. All those things would be true. But have you ever stopped to think, what does God want most? Like, what does he really, really want? Yeah. So let's look at what this says. This is God talking to Israel. Imagine, you know, Levi, our very talented, cute worship leader. Yeah, Levi. So imagine I brought him back out here and I said, hey, man, I know you don't know this. I got like a, straight to straight line with God. And he told me some things about you. I hate and I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But let me contextualize it. I hate, I despise your church services with the bacon and everything. Your church services stink. They turn my stomach. Even though you sing your songs and you give me your money, I don't even want it. Well, that's got to make the worship leader feel pretty bad. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, you bring your money, I have no regard for them. I don't want them. Away with the noise of your songs. This is God saying, do you know how many times I've heard he loves me? Do you have any idea the number of times I've heard that hymn? I don't like that music anymore. I will not listen to the music of your electric guitars and bass drums. Like, I will not do it. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is a Martin Luther King, you may remember part of the I Have a Dream speech. He pulls this. I mean, that's a surprising thing. If you really want to know, like, and God's obviously making a point through Amos here. God does not hate all religious activities and all church services. But it seems like he does if you aren't loving the poor. And if you aren't administering justice. And if you aren't seeking righteousness. That's a little surprising for most of us. Understand clearly what Amos is saying here. The number one way that God wants us to worship him is through loving those who have less than we have. After that, sing your songs, give your offerings, do your church thing. He loves it. Most of us have been taught without words the opposite. That the most important thing is singing our songs, giving our money, having personal devotions, Bible studies, prayer time. And then we also ought to serve the poor. This is all throughout the prophets. It makes me uncomfortable. And the reason is I'm not really that poor. Like I am not the wealthiest person in this room, but I believe that were the historical Amos to somehow materialize here, he would be freaked out by a lot of things, but once we got him calmed down, he would say, you know, he would talk to us like a nation. He would see us, I think, guys, as more the problem than the solution, and he would say, this is all fine. It's all fine, I guess. But there are people in this community who are being treated unjustly. And as people of God, if we want to please God, then it doesn't start with our praise songs and our prayers. It starts with justice and righteousness. And if this is actually true as followers of Jesus, we ought to be able to find Jesus saying similar things, right? And he does. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the reign of God. Seek first the reign of God and God's righteousness. That's actually the same word as justice. Seek first the kingdom and justice, and everything else will be added. Amen. He doesn't say seek first any sort of religious experience. Seek first the world becoming the way God wants the world to become. This is heavy stuff in many ways for a lot of us, which is why it's such a great Father's Day message. I will say this, dads, I would challenge you, as I've challenged myself this week, as we look at our children and begin, as we can't help but do, to have hopes for them and dreams for them, whether they're 1 year old or 50 years old. A father always has dreams for his or her children. I guess a father's always a his, but for children. Never mind. Not always. And we worry and wish so many things, right? We want them to get a good education and a good job and find a good spouse and have healthy kids and make enough money and whatever. And those are all fine. But what if we began to have sort of prophetic dreams for our kids? And as much time as we spend trying to give them the things they need to get a job and start a family and have an education and be good at T-ball or whatever, if we also started thinking a little more like Amos and said, what if our goal was, by the grace of God, to have children who surprise people and who surprised them with a passion and a heart for the disadvantaged, for the outcast, and for the poor. If we were careful as we cast vision to our children of the preferred future we want them to have, that we paint a picture of, you know what you could be someday? You could be someone who changes that which is unjust in society to just. You could do that. You can make a difference for the poor in our community. You can make a difference for those who are disadvantaged simply because of the neighborhood they're born in or the language they speak or the color of their skin. You could make a difference in that. And I am so proud of you, we could say as fathers. I am so proud of you that you love your enemies. You have no idea. I know how hard it is to see someone different than you and not make them your enemy, but to engage empathy. And I'm so proud of you. That makes me more proud than anything you could do professionally. We could aim to be those sorts of parents. And maybe we could say things like, whatever career you choose, I hope that you will speak truth to power. And if you wind up in a powerful position, I hope you will receive truth from those who speak it to you, which is hard. But even though you may think you don't have it, just like Moses thought he didn't have it, someday you will be in a position where you will have to risk everything, maybe your career, maybe your life, to speak truth to power. And I pray that God gives you that courage. That's a little bit of like graduate school, second level parenting. And I'm not always there. But deep down, I want that for my kids. And I still want it for me too. Make sense? All right. 10th level, yeah. Let's pray. Father, we call you Father as a reminder that you see us as your children, and even more than that, it's kind of hard for us to get our head around, you see us as your one child, like as a group we are one, and we know what you want. We do not have to search the scriptures long or search our hearts long to know what you want most. You want us to love. And not just to love those that are easy to love, not just to love those that we can love in order to get more power or more influence, more money, but to love those whom we could get nothing in return from. We are reminded of the sometimes haunting words of Jesus, where he tells the parable where at the end of our lives we come in front of him and we say, "We knew you, Lord. We followed you our whole lives." And he says, "I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I don't know you." And we say, "Lord, you knew us. We were your followers." And he says, and we ask him, "When did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison?" And he says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you do to the least of these in this culture, you do to me." And we begin to see Jesus in the eyes of the poor and the disadvantaged, the orphans, the widows, those who were born into a culture with less advantage than so many of us. And we see Jesus there, and we want to serve. God, help us to become parents like that, people like that, kids like that. Thank you for this story and what it teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, guys. If you want to reflect and take communion, thank you. I'm supposed to tell you there's Beards and Blazers t-shirts for sale. I don't think any of you want any, but you can go see Todd if you want one. So, see you guys.